an expensive Anglican girls' school, but a very Christian culture. Members of the board are Christian, senior staff are Christian. And we got to that stage that schools go through periodically, independent schools, where they said, we need to do a strategic plan, and we need to revisit our mission statement. And there was a bit of eyeball rolling, but we went through all this. We hired a consultant, flew up from Melbourne, and the members of the council had to come in, spend all day Saturday in there, and this guy had one-on-one conversations and group conversations, and there were post-it notes all over the wall. After doing all this, trying to pick up on the vibe of the school, he went to his hotel room, sat up half the night. We all came back on the Sunday, and he presented his findings. He said, if I've heard you right, this is what you believe is the school's mission: to encourage and empower girls to achieve and serve in a dynamic world. To encourage and empower girls to achieve and serve in a dynamic world. And we listened to this, and we said, that is exactly it. That's it. You're a genius. This is fantastic. That's exactly where our heart is. That's where we're coming. We were so pleased. And then our director of marketing popped up and said, excuse me, there is no way that I can sell parents on sending their girls here to learn how to serve in a dynamic world. To encourage and empower girls to achieve and to serve is not going to fly in our market. If you look at our competitor schools, their mission statements are all things like, your daughter's first step towards world domination. The word service is associated with inferiority and powerlessness and failure. That is not what people are paying $30,000 a year to send their kids here for. She was right. She was doing her job. And it was a lovely moment of just the collision between a Christian understanding of service and what I guess you could call a market understanding of service, or a worldly understanding of service. We stuck with the vision statement, by the way. That clash of perspectives is not a new thing. In fact, we see in today's Bible reading from Mark chapter 10 that it goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus had a version of that same conversation. In fact, he had that conversation twice in today's Bible reading. The entry point is two of his disciples approach him, and their interest is in glory. I want to talk about glory, much in the same way as independent school parents might think about success for their kid. And then, as now, people equate success and glory with some form of domination. So we heard from verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, that one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus replies, and his reply is a bit shocking to us because he equates glory not with domination, but with the utter depths of service to which he would descend. And he uses the ancient metaphor for suffering of drinking a cup. He says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. They don't get it. The reason we know they don't get it is because not long after this, when Jesus is arrested, they flee. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. He's saying to them, the road ahead of you will involve costly service, but distributing glory in that way is not up to me. And the conversation is then replayed, this disconnect between the worldly understanding of service and the Christian understanding with the whole group this time. Because the other 10 disciples get wind of the fact that these two have tried to get in ahead. And because they have the sense that glory comes with domination, they feel they've been outplayed. So we heard in verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And so Jesus gives another version of the same explanation, this time to the whole group. And he says, among those who follow me, among God's people, glory comes from serving, not from domination. And he says quite explicitly, this is the inverse of all our cultural norms and expectations. So he said, verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. It's domination, you see. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, this is a very famous saying of Jesus, so you might even be familiar with it. The real question is why? Why should that be the case? Why should it be so unworldly? Why should it be so impractical? Why should it be contrary to all that the market would have us believe? The answer is not a sentimental one. It's not, if everybody behaved this way, the world would be a gentler place. That's not what's driving it. It's not that vision of a nicer world. Interestingly, in recent decades, a lot of leadership literature has come out saying the real way to be an effective leader is to be a servant leader. And so in a funny way, some people think, oh yes, this is right, because it's a secret back route to domination. Be a servant leader, that way you'll end up running a Fortune 500 company. Now Jesus says, this is because serving is the essence of the gospel. It's the essence of the gospel. It's not because of those outcomes. He says in verse 43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Surely that is the most shocking personal mission statement ever uttered. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's so much contained in there, isn't it? The very one who would sit in glory, as James and John rightly perceived, comes to serve. And that his death on the cross was not an ambush, but rather was an intentional act of self-giving. See Jesus' choice of words? To give his life. Not even to lose it, but to give it. So the cross didn't somehow cut short Jesus' exemplary life of service. The cross was his ultimate act of service. And his death was not primarily an example, but a rescue. It's an easy mistake to make. That's why he refers to himself as a ransom. He doesn't say to give his life as a model for many, but as a ransom. If you're a hostage, what you need is not some example to inspire you. If you're a hostage, what you need is a ransom to liberate you. And Jesus' death was your ransom. And so to be Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, is not to have discovered an example of service, but to be saved by an act of service. And can I say, if you're someone who's exploring these ideas, I strongly commend that LIVE course to you. Are we probing this, understanding how that works? But if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time perhaps, what does this mean for the Christian life? It's all very well to say, oh yes, that's how you become a Christian. Trust in Jesus' death as your ransom. But what does it mean for the ongoing Christian life, for the weeks and months and years perhaps ahead of you? To be a Christian is to be saved by an act of service, and to be a Christian is to follow the ultimate servant as your Lord. Therefore, the Christian life is a life of serving. Does that sound like you? The Christian life is a life of serving. And once you put these lenses on and you open your Bible, you see this everywhere. Just for one example, very famously, Paul says in Romans 12, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Extraordinary. "All that you have and are, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship." So we serve not primarily because of the joy that it gives me. That may be the case. It may not be the case. But that's not the point. It's not that you've found something fun to do. And we serve not even primarily because of the blessing it gives others. They may be ungrateful. They may not acknowledge it. That's okay. We serve primarily as an act of devotion to Jesus, who has served us. That's the motivation. And this means that to grow as a believer, to grow more like Jesus, we must serve. So as our regulars will know, we have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And so if we're going to be serious about growing believers, helping Christian people move forward as followers of Jesus, we must be a church that encourages and enables people to serve. As you'll be aware, there's lots of ways to serve at St. James, but the reason people serve around here is not because, oh, stuff needs to be done. You know, we want to have a potluck lunch, so someone's going to have to put out the tables. It's not just a way of getting things done, nor is it just, oh, unfortunately, if we had enough money, we'd pay staff to do all that stuff, but we can't afford that, and so we have to rely on volunteers to be growth group leaders. That's not the point at all. Serving is how we live out our identity. And so serving has to be part of our church. It's not something we can outsource, because serving is how we grow as believers. And this term, that's what we're going to be emphasizing. How serving in various ministries can help us grow as believers. Now, the great news for us as a church is we have someone on the staff team, Caroline Andrews, whose job is growing believers minister. And her role is to help us think about how this can be more and more true of us. And so I'll hand over to her now to talk about what this is going to look like in term four.
Good morning. So what does service at St. James look like in light of the truth that we've just heard, the wonderful truth? How do we live as followers of the servant king? Well, 2 years ago, we asked people here at St. James a series of questions through the National Church Life Survey. And we asked them a question, we asked you a question, about our involvement in serving in ministry here at St. James. And what did the survey show? I sound like a game show host. What did the survey show? That 58% of people said that they were happy with their current ministry involvement. 1% of people said that they wanted to be less involved. We know who you are. Actually, we don't. It was an anonymous survey. But if you are in that space, I would love to talk to you. That's always a hard place to be. And it's a pretty good outcome, but 34% of people said that they wanted to be more involved at St. James. Each Sunday we have 320 people here at church, and so that's about 108 people who would like to be more involved. How fabulous is that? We have so many people currently serving at church, and we have another 100 people who would like to be more involved in the ministries here. Imagine what we could do with the extra amount of people serving. And imagine the opportunities for those 100 people to grow through serving. That's very exciting. Now, many of you may not have been sitting in the pews 2 years ago, and even if you were, you may have no recollection of what box you ticked on the survey, and a lot of things can change in 2 years. So let me re-ask you the question. How happy are you with your current involvement in ministry at St. James? Are you happy with your current level? Would you like to be less involved? Or would you like to be more involved? Term 4 is a chance for us to talk about the ways that you would like to serve at St. James. In growth groups, you can have that conversation or with the congregational life team, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about what you're thinking. Another connected question in the National Church Life Survey is whether you agree that your gifts, skills, and talents are being used well. 46 of people agreed or strongly agreed, which is not quite a pass. And another 42% of people said they were unsure or didn't know, and 15% disagreed. That's 53% of people at St. James are unsure or don't feel that their gifts and skills and talents are used well. Now, that's a kind of hard number to know. Over half the people felt that they may not be using the gifts that God has given them. But it's also an exciting number because 54% of people have more potential to grow through serving with the skills and talents they have. And just imagine what it would be like if we could unleash these people to do the good works that God has prepared for them to do. God has equipped each one of us to build his church, and there are many ways that you can use the gifts that God has given you. In the survey, we expressed strong gifts in 4 key areas: in interpersonal skills, in hospitality, in communication, and in education. They are great gifts for us as a church to have as we seek to reach out to our community and to welcome people to our church, and also to teach the visitors, to teach each other, to teach our kids and youth the gospel. And in term 4, we want to focus on how we can grow through serving God and serving his people. We want to have conversations that begin to dig deeper on how people want to be more involved, and conversations which help us work out how we can use the gifts that God has given us and how to develop the skills and talents that we've learned in the workplace and in our homes in a church context. Then in 2019, we hope to have lots of opportunities to serve together. One thing that we really would like to focus on is how we can build teams that work together in ministry areas. Teams have great advantages because they're not just about getting the job done. They help us to get to know people and connect with each other as we serve together. And as we serve in teams, we get to use the different skills and gifts that God has given us to bring about better outcomes in the ministry. And teams also help us grow as we work together effectively and peaceably. What we've tried to do is think about grouping the ways in which we serve in line with our 3 priorities: our vision to reach the lost, disciple the young, and grow believers. And as we think about serving in these priorities, it helps us to see where our gifts and skills might be able to be used in the ministry programs that we currently run. It's not an exhaustive list, but I've outlined it in these 3 ways. In priority 1, serving the lost, reaching the lost. It's a great place to serve if you like talking to people about Jesus, or if you enjoy welcoming new people to St. James and having conversations with people that warm them to the gospel and warm them to the church and warm them to Jesus. We have lots of new ministries starting and developing in this space. Monday night ministries attached to our courses, where you have opportunities to have conversations with people investigating Jesus. In our newly relaunched Buzz group, in reaching out and caring for people with intellectual disabilities, and in our women's events and playgroup programs. Priority 2 is discipling the young. And that's the place to serve if you love seeing kids and young people come to Christ and grow up in him. The ministries here have been strong for us at St James over many, many years, ministering here on site on Friday afternoons and then also on Sunday mornings, as well as going into the schools to teach scripture. We face a slight danger here at St James of leaving kids' ministry to 7 p.m. people. But by doing that, we miss out on the experiences and talents that many of you have here in this congregation. Growing believers is our third priority, and that's a place for you to be able to encourage, care, teach, and disciple people. Priority three is where you can join a prayer team and support the ministry of the church. And we also have lots of services that facilitate the other ministries, providing food, helping with logistics or administration, and for all of us, the opportunities to serve on Sunday each and every week as we meet together as the people of God. So let's start a conversation. You might like to tick a box on the service sheet, and we have a few people from our congregational life teams who are ready and keen to have a conversation with you, to hear your story and the things that you're excited about in serving, and also to help you work out where you can best use your gifts and skills and talents with the people here at St James. And you don't have to know how to do everything when you tick that box. If you have a passion or an area of interest in ministry, then we'd like to help you connect with teams, a team of people who can help you and encourage you and give you a go as you start out. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is incredibly good news. The truth that we are saved by the act of service, by the loving, sacrificial service of our Lord Jesus, and that we get to trust and follow him in a lifetime of serving other people. I'm really excited about what God is already doing here amongst us at St James, but I also feel excited about how God can use us to help reach the lost of Croydon, disciple the young, and grow believers. And we get to do that together. God will build us, challenge us, and shape us to be more and more like our servant King as we serve him. I'll hand back to Al.
Thanks, Kaz. What Kaz said about the 7 o'clockers running the kids program really resonates with me, actually. Do you know when our 7 o'clock congregation has its weekend away, as they do every year, we have to shut down our Friday night youth programs, get volunteers to run Sunday school, because we're in danger of outsourcing the ministry of our kids and our teenagers to a bunch of 23-year-olds. Not that everything about that is bad, but anyway, to be a church... Think about it this way. To be a church is basically to be a fellowship of servants. That's who we are here, a fellowship of servants. And you do see this in all sorts of ways, formal and informal, in our life at St James. This really struck me on Thursday night. I'd just finished putting together my thoughts for this sermon this morning. If you had walked onto this site on Thursday night at 9 o'clock at night, in the dark, the wet, what would you have encountered? The band would have been in here, rehearsing, preparing to serve us on Sunday morning. And if you'd continued along the pathway into Winola, in one room you would have had a group meeting to plan the adult cafe for Croydon Summer Club, getting ready for that in January. If you'd gone on through the building, in one of the front rooms, the Christian Singles Network was meeting. If you'd gone across the corridor, you would have bumped into the church treasurer and the church wardens midway through a four-hour meeting to plan next year's budget. This is at 9 o'clock at night. These people all have day jobs, and they're not there because somebody has dragged them there against their will, but because we're a fellowship of servants. And this is an expression of our devotion to the Lord Jesus and our self-understanding. No service will ever approach what our Lord and servant has done for us. He deserves it all and more. I'm going to invite the musos to come forward, and we're really going to turn these meditations into song. We're going to sing When I Survey, and especially to sing full of meaning that final verse, which talks about the amazing love of Jesus and what that demands of us.
Good morning. Our passage today will be found in Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 35. You can find that in your pew Bibles, page 1014. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.